Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the coming Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. There is always one in the crowd, the one who stands out, intentionally or not, the quirky friend who doesn't mind seeming a little odd, the one who walks to the beat of a different drummer, the one who makes you laugh and sometimes cringe. On the TV show Seinfeld, that was George Costanza. On Cheers, it was Coach, and then Woody. On Friends, and yes, I know with all these references to 80s sitcoms, I am totally dating myself. On Friends, it was Chandler. Or was it Joey? The debate continues. But when it comes to the authors of our four Gospels, that somewhat odd, a tad cringeworthy, and make you laugh out loud friend is without a doubt John. All right, so technically the four evangelists, the people who wrote our Gospels, weren't actually friends because, well, they didn't know each other. But they did know of each other. Luke and Matthew, for instance, probably had a copy of Mark when they wrote their Gospels, as at times they repeat nearly word for word scenes first written by Mark. And John, who probably wrote his Gospel last, seems well aware of the plot line and major scenes of the other three Gospels, but he feels no need at all to follow their lead. In fact, he regularly messes with the story they tell in order to make his own distinctive point. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for instance, there is a scene early on when the disciples have been fishing all night long and don't catch a thing. You might remember that Jesus then directs them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they suddenly catch more fish than their nets can hold. And at this moment, Jesus calls these fishermen to be his disciples. In John, though, that scene doesn't occur until the very last chapter, after the resurrection. And this time, he doesn't call fishermen to be his disciples, but rather calls his disciples to faithfulness to the end, sending them out to bear witness to him after he ascends to heaven. Similarly, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus clears all the money changers out of the temple near the end of the story. In fact, in all three of these accounts, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Once Jesus threatens the revenue stream the temple provides to both the Jewish religious authorities and the Romans, they decide it's time to silence him. In John, however, the same scene appears right at the beginning of his gospel. Why? Not to make a point about the temple, but instead about Jesus. In John's gospel, you see, Jesus represents the Passover lamb, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And so you don't need to change money because you don't need to buy animals for sacrifice anymore because Jesus is now here. And John wants you to know that right up front. And it doesn't stop there. The other gospel writers tell of dozens, maybe even hundreds of miracles Jesus performs. John tells us of only seven. In the other stories, Jesus is always out and about, healing and preaching, stilling storms and feeding hungry crowds. In John, Jesus mostly sits around talking and mostly talks about himself. In the other three accounts, the day Jesus dies is Passover. In John, it's the day before Passover. Well, we will have an opportunity from now until Easter to explore some of these different, even quirky dimensions of John's gospel in our Sunday worship. But for now, just notice that in almost every way imaginable, John is different. And he doesn't seem to mind it. In fact, it kind of seems like he likes it, writing with a level of confidence, bravura, even sheer nerve that is simply breathtaking. Take, for instance, how John starts his gospel in the passage we just heard today. Did you notice that John starts by saying, "In the beginning"? There's no question that his original hearers and readers, who likely all grew up in Jewish synagogues, would have recognized that phrase immediately, as it's also the way Genesis starts, as we heard in our first reading, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth." Now, we're kind of used to those words, both in Genesis and John, and so it might not have made much an impression on us. But think about how those first people who read or listened to John might have reacted. I mean, there is no official New Testament yet. There are just these stories of Jesus that people are beginning to read, which means that when John starts his story out with the exact same words that start not just Genesis, but the whole of the Bible, He is making a statement. It'd be kind of like if I decided that I wanted to become a novelist. And after working away for a while, I bring you the first few pages of a book that I hope will be the next great American novel. And it begins, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." I'm guessing that most of you would probably politely suggest that maybe I don't give up my day job just yet. And probably a number of you would have been thinking to yourself, who in the world does this guy think he is? Another Charles Dickens? And that is likely what those first people who read or heard John thought. Who do you think you are, John, the author of Genesis? And John's answer would have been, yeah, I do. John believes, you see, that he is writing another creation story. Except this one will have a different ending. You'll remember how, in the original creation story, God created humankind in God's own image. Then God invites humans to care for all creation, making us stewards over lands and fields, fish and animals, pretty much everything. And yet somehow, it's not enough. Somehow, we're not content with all God gives, but want more. And so, the first creation story goes, Adam and Eve break God's rules, grab hold of the apple, the one thing God said not to take, blame each other for what happened, and are banished from the Garden of Eden. That first story of creation offers a picture of humanity that struggles to find contentment, reaches beyond themselves, all too often hurts each other, falls deeply short of the potential God saw, and lives always in the shadow of death. That first story of creation, that is deeply realistic, but also undeniably tragic. And so John writes another creation story, a second Genesis, but this one ends differently. According to John, on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene, as you may remember, runs to the tomb only to discover it's empty. She then sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him, mistaking him for the gardener. A garden. Of course, John's story ends in a garden. And once again, John's original readers would have recognized this reference to Genesis immediately. Once, long ago, God created in a garden. And now, in the resurrection of Jesus, God creates again, recreating humanity, defeating the enemy death, raising Jesus to new life, sending the disciples out to share the good news, offering them and all of the world a new beginning. According to John, you see, God is not done yet. The God who created once long ago is still at work, creating and sustaining and recreating all things in hope and in love. God is not done yet. This story, our story, is not finished. That at times I know can be hard to remember or believe. Maybe it's the wars or rumors of wars abroad or the political divisiveness at home. Maybe it's a painful moment in your family or conflict at school or work. Maybe it's disappointment in your career or the failure of an important relationship. Maybe it's the reoccurrence of illness or the untimely loss of a friend. Whatever it may be, all kinds of things regularly seem to conspire against us, making us feel like there is no hope. That our story has already been written, that there is no possibility of a better future than the disappointing past or challenging present we're struggling with. And so John starts out his story of Jesus, this distinctive, unusual, even quirky account, by saying, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that word, John will go on, takes on our human life in the birth of Jesus, the birth we celebrate at Christmas time. That word will perform seven miracles, one for each day of the week, and then we'll do one more, an eighth miracle of resurrection on the first day of a new week, reminding us that we, each of us, has also been offered a new beginning. In Jesus' death, death itself was defeated. And in Jesus' resurrection, he opens to all of us a new future. In the beginning, God is not done yet, not with creation, not with you or me or this church we love. God is still at work, creating and sustaining and recreating all things, including you, in hope and in love. Thanks be to God. Amen.